This evening we're going to talk about and study together a little bit about probably one of the most fundamental doctrines in God's Word, and that is obedience to God. It's a topic that we're very familiar with, and this evening we're going to look at an aspect of that for all of us to help us in our obedience to God. You may have noticed in the scripture reading there, that is about Jesus. The author of Hebrews is keying in on Jesus and some qualities, the emotion of Him crying out to God and the strong crying and tears, and then the statement that He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. The word learned there does not mean book learning. Jesus did not go to a library somewhere and check out a book on obedience and sit down and read it and learn how to obey. The word here means to learn by experience. He experienced obedience. He went through things that He needed to do to be obedient. And then in the very next statement, having been made perfect, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. This evening, let's study a little bit about the perfection of obedience. The Hebrew writer ties together two concepts, and that is obedience and perfection. Now, perfection here, of course, is not the matter of being sinless. That's not what is discussed here. What is discussed is the idea of maturity. To be full grown, to be mature, to be complete. To be the full measure of what God wants me to be in any given situation in life. And my obedience needs to move toward the perfection of obedience. I need to move toward an obedience that is mature and full grown. I don't know if you've experienced this in life or not, but I find it true just speaking for myself, and you might relate. The challenge in obeying God is not a single act of obedience. God never asks us to do something that is too difficult, too hard, I can't do it. In fact, John says in 1 John 5 verse 4 that His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. He does not lay upon us something that we cannot do. The challenge is not a single act of obedience. Here's the challenge with regard to obedience, and that is to always obey. In every given situation, or at all times, or regardless of the circumstances. Don't you find that to be the case? It's not so much a single act of obedience that's a challenge, but always being what I need to be. And this idea this evening of being full grown in our obedience will help that. When I'm full grown, when I'm mature in my obedience, then I'm always going to obey. In all situations, or whatever God would have me to do. And so He learned obedience. He experienced obedience. And because of that, having been made complete. That's what completed His service to God, was ultimately on the cross. That's what completed His service. And that's what will complete our service. When I was young and growing up, as you know, my father was a gospel preacher, and we would move different places. And sadly to say, a number of times you would experience some things among the Lord's people that aren't always the best. And you get brethren who are claiming to obey God, but they have a number of problems in their lives, and they bring that to the local church often. It's a picture of the Lord's church that maybe we would not want to advertise, but we just went through not long ago Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and five of the seven churches have problems, and Jesus had no problem just identifying that. It's best just to get it out in the open and talk about it and repent and deal with it, rather than to act like it doesn't go on. But I would experience things like that, and you would experience, for example, lack of attendance. Where brethren could come, they just choose not to come. I'm not talking about an illness. I'm not talking about weather-related situations where we can't get here. I'm just talking about when we can get here and we just choose not to. That is immaturity. when I can obey, but I choose not to. And a lot of times it shows up in a lack of attendance. And I believe we have a good situation here at Warfield for the most part, where we want to be here at all the services. Sherry and I were at a congregation years ago where on Sunday morning it was a little over 100 present every week, a little over 100. Sunday night about 70, and Wednesday night about 40. That's a pretty big change. That's a pretty big change when you have over 60 people not coming on Wednesday night. They were good people. They good in many ways, but they just didn't feel like that. You know, Wednesday night's not important. Sometimes it shows up in little or no Bible study or prayer. Give me the bare minimum. You know, I don't want to read my Bible daily. I don't want to get my lesson. I don't want to pray. I might pray for a meal. I might not, but I'm certainly not going to pray at any other time. Just give me the bare minimum, Christianity. That's a sign of immaturity. We want to grow toward maturity, where we love God's Word, and we love to pray, and we love to read His Word. Sometimes in a local congregation, you'll have individuals causing problems, and often it's personality clashes. It's not over a doctrine, it's not over what does the Bible say about this or that, but just, you know, he said something, and she said something, and he looked at me this way, and she looked at me that way, and I was rebuffed in some way, and now I'm all mad and huffy-puffy, and I don't like what's going on. Well, that's a sign of immaturity. And often that is experienced in a local congregational setting. Sometimes you'll have what I just mentioned a minute ago, where you have this bare minimum approach. Just give me Sunday morning only, okay? No extra activities, no extra good works. Don't sign me up to do anything extra. I just come and I sit and just give me the bare minimum. I believe that's a sign of immaturity, because there's so much in the Word of God that tells us that we as a local congregation are to be active members and volunteering in and out of the building to do things. And it's not limited to Sunday morning only. And so, brethren, this evening, I want to talk about maturing, perfecting our obedience. Like I said earlier, I don't believe the challenge is a single act of obedience here and a single act of obedience there. That's not really the problem. It's maturing to where I'm consistent and I'm constant all the way through. Every day of the week, not just on Sunday. All kinds of things that come up in my life, not just what's done here at the building. The Hebrew writer puts together obedience and perfection, obedience and maturity. And that's what Jesus did. He obeyed, and that's how he matured and completed and did all of the things that he was supposed to do. And then, literally, in the very same verse, the Hebrew writer says that we have to obey him. With what kind of obedience? I would suggest with the kind that was just mentioned. A perfect obedience, a mature and complete and full-grown. And we're going to look at what those characteristics are this evening. And then some, of course, will obey some commands, but not all. I'll do this one, but I won't do this one. I'll go through the New Testament, and I'll pick the ones that are easy or that I like, and the ones that I don't, then I'm not going to do that. Can you imagine if Jesus did that? Oh, I'll come to teach, but I won't go to the cross. Or I'll come and work some miracles, but I won't go to the cross. Whatever. He didn't do that. He did all of the things that God wanted him to do. That's mature obedience. And so mature Christians understand that what God commands is good for us. It's not just an arbitrary list of random rules. Sometimes the immaturity comes along in a congregation when I view the Word of God as a random list of arbitrary rules, and I'm just going through the motions. In the Old Testament, the Old Law, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 and other places, God has given you these commandments for your good. And turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good, the good and perfect will of God. God does not just simply give us some random list of things. This is for our good, and I want to be doing all of these things at all times. I won't have a bare minimum Christianity if I realize that what God is telling me is for my good. And young people need to understand that about their parents. A lot of times we as parents are trying to talk with our children about what is good. It's not just mom and dad wake up in the morning and, hey, let's come up with a random list of things for our kids to do today. Of course we don't do that. We're trying to use biblical principles to raise our children on what is good. And so our young people need to understand that your parents are often doing the same thing. Not just flipping a coin and, well, what do I want my kids to do today? But what is best for them to be a young Christian? So this evening then, let us look at this matter of obedience. The word literally means to bring ourselves under, to hear and to bring myself under what I hear, made up of two words, under and hear. I'm going to submit to what I hear. I'm going to be obedient when someone, namely God, is speaking to me. Now, not everybody wants that. If you turn over to Romans chapter 10, when Paul writes this book of Romans, he's in a section here in chapter 10 that has to do with hearing and belief. And we read verses 9 and 10 this morning with regard to confession. If you drop on down to verse 16, but they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. They who? Well, he makes some quotations dealing with Old Testament Israel. And he's applying it to even Jews of his day. If you back up to chapter 10 and verse 3, even some Jews of his day don't want to hear. They don't want to submit to the righteousness of God. And in Paul's day, that meant obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want to do that. Did they not all hearken or hear to the glad tidings? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then belief cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily. God's word went everywhere. But what's the problem? Verse 21. But as to Isaiah, he says, all the day long did I spread out my hands under this disobedient and gainsaying people. I don't want to hear. So let's bring ourselves under what we hear from God. This evening, let's look at some marks of perfect obedience. Mature, complete, full-grown obedience. And we will avoid this lack of attendance situation and little to no Bible study and causing problems in the local church and bare minimum Christianity and obeying just some of the commands but not all. We'll avoid all of that. And we'll grow up in Christ and we will mature in Christ. Have you ever known of anybody in the local congregation that was chronologically or age older, but in their mind, they're still immature? Let us display in our lives, and if there's one of these that we can work on, make a note of it and go home and let's work on it so that we can be what God really wants us to be. Obedience is a fundamental doctrine from the Garden of Eden all the way to the book of Revelation and everywhere in between. But God doesn't just simply want obedience. He wants us to be mature in our obedience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, and let's begin to look this evening at some marks of perfect obedience. Number one, you obey because you really want to. You obey from the heart, not merely because you have to. You obey because you want to. I love God, and I want to show that in my life, and it's coming from my heart. And so when Paul is talking about looking back on the conversion of those in Rome, he said, but thanks be to God, verse 17, that whereas you were servants of sin, that's before you were baptized, verse 3, 4, and 5. Before you were baptized, before you obeyed the gospel, you were servants of sin, but you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto was delivered unto you, the gospel, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You underscore that. Our obedience needs to be from the heart. And this starts in conversion and should go all the way through our life. Paul brings up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, in Colossians 3:22 about a servant in the workplace or the employment place. And he's supposed to work not because people are watching him. He's not just simply going through the motions. What did Paul say there in verse 5? That you, according to the flesh, your masters, you work with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not in way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Look at it from the heart. You get a person who does stuff just because they have to. Well, the elders are on me about that. Or the preacher's on me about that. Or someone at church is on me about that. My parents are on me about that. If we're doing it for that reason, that's not mature obedience. Mature obedience is because we're doing it because we want to. I liken obeying God as a Christian to when we're young as a child. We all have experienced this. When we're young as a child, often we do stuff because our parents are making us do it. And I think there's a time and place for that. That's the growth process. But we've got to get to the point where we do it because we realize it's the good thing to do. What happens is, as we grow up as Christians, we stay like that little child. Well, I'm only going to do it if I have to do it. I need to do it because I love to do it. And I read my Bible and I learn the importance of doing these things. And it's good for me, and I'm doing it from the heart. I'm not just going through the motions. You show me a member of the church that obeys because they have to, out of a little while, that doesn't work anymore. And they usually drop out with their attendance and other things. You show me a Christian who's going through what we call the five acts of worship and other things in the church from their heart, then you have a committed situation. But someone who's doing stuff just merely because they have to, they hold on for a little while, and then they drop out. We've got to mature, brethren, and we've got to do it because it is from the heart. And by the way, with regard to obeying the gospel plan of salvation in Romans 6:17, in the New Testament times, they obeyed from the heart. It's got to come from the inside out. That's why on Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart and they said unto Peter and the rest, men and brethren, what must we do? It starts inward and moves outward. Yes, someone can be studying with us and someone can be encouraging us and talking with us about that. Mom and Dad can be talking with me about obeying the gospel, and that's a good thing. We need to do that. I did that with my kids. But at some point, it's got to come from the heart. I've got to do this because I realize I need to do this. And so Paul writes, obedience, you obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine. Can we get to that? I believe we can. Can we display obedience from the heart? Here's another mark of mature obedience. You prove your obedience with your actions. You don't simply talk about obeying. It's easy to talk about obeying. Anybody can do that. Paul writes in Romans 1:5, at the beginning of Romans and at the end of Romans, like two bookends, he talks about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Not the talking about it. Not the surmising, not thinking, not saying, well, I might do that one day. Get up and do it. The obedience of faith. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, they had been harboring the fornicating brother. They weren't doing anything about it. There was no church discipline going on. They were just going through the motions, keeping house. And Paul gets on them about that. And he writes them what we call 1 Corinthians. And they clean that matter up. And when it comes time just a few months later to write 2 Corinthians, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you were obedient in all things." The specific thing had to do with clearing up this matter of your fellowshipping and harboring the fornicating brother. I want to see. Show me the proof. Show me the proof of your obedience. Underscore that in your Bible. The proof of your obedience. That's maturity. Anybody can talk a good game all day long. Well, I want to obey God. Okay. But show it. Maturity shows it. And they actually did. And they were not given the details, but they would have gone to him and said, "You cannot be living like this." He stopped it, and he wanted to change, and they forgave him. Verse 10, the very next verse, and he comes back into fellowship with them. And look at chapter 7 and verse 15. Chapter 7 and verse 15. "And his affliction is more abundantly toward you, while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." Paul had sent Titus to them to see their affairs there. And Titus reports about the obedience and how that he could see that and witness that. Turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 13 with regard to the contribution. Paul, they had been instructed in 1 Corinthians 16 to lay by in store on the first day of the week. That's where your day is given. But Paul is now writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and he's saying, get this contribution ready so that when I come, it can be ready. Complete the doing of it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, "Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration," you're proving it by getting it together and giving it and having it sent to the brethren in Judea, the proving of it. Look back at chapter 8 with regard to the collection. Chapter 8 and verse 11. This is a great verse. "But now complete the doing also." We're past the talking, we're past the planning, we're past the, you know, we ought to help the needy brethren in Judea. We're past that. Now complete it. And they do, and they send that to them. Complete the doing, that as there was the readiness to will, it starts there, it starts with will and thinking and talking and planning, that's fine. "So there may be the completion also out of your ability." Get it done. Mature obedience, a mark of that is that we prove it and not simply talk about it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians while we're here to chapter 10 and verse 5. While we're here in 2 Corinthians, there's a couple of more points I'd like to look at. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, and let's consider this evening that a third mark of mature obedience is we obey because our inward thoughts are subject to Christ, not because of our outward circumstances or pressure. Do you remember when you were little and you're goofing around, messing around, misbehaving, and here comes mom and dad down the hallway? Whoo! All of a sudden we straighten up. Remember that? There was some external pressure on us. Hey, we better obey. Mature obedience, it comes from the inside because my thoughts inwardly have come under Jesus Christ. I have brought every thought captive to Christ. That's why I'm obeying. Not because someone on the external is pushing on me and poking me and prodding me to obey. But inwardly I want to obey. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why did Paul preach the gospel? Why did he go helping people? Casting down his work of preaching the gospel. It was not a fleshly war, verse 3 and 4. It was a spiritual war with the devil, and he's taking the gospel to get people out of the devil's army, if you will. There's a war going on. And what is he doing? Casting down imaginations, that is, through his preaching of the gospel, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It starts right there. That's why I want to obey, because I agree in my thoughts with what Jesus wants me to do. Not merely because someone on the outside is pressuring me. Well, the elders are always doing this, and this person is always doing that. We appreciate the elders and their spiritual concern and their love for us, and we appreciate what parents might say to us, or what I might hear in a sermon, or a concerned brother or sister in the congregation. We appreciate all of that. But I need to be doing it not because I'm being pressured on the outside, but because my thoughts inwardly have been brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Can you imagine that? I go to think this thing and Christ controls it. And then I'm about to think this thing. Well, Christ is going to control every thought. Boy, we get to that point. Wow, that's mature obedience. That's what we want. But notice how it comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Because what happens is, brethren, if we're obeying only because of outward circumstances and outward pressures, when those things aren't there, then we're not obeying. Or when those pressures ease up, or where those circumstances change, I haven't been obeying much. Let's get to the point, brethren, where it comes from the inside out. It's very important. And while we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at the very next verse. Here's another principle that we can learn with regard to mature obedience. And again, remember, he's writing to a congregation that had problems earlier. And when you read 1 Corinthians, boy, they had division problems, and there was marriage problems and personal judgment problems, and some were exercising spiritual gifts in a way that was divisive. They had a lot of problems. Taking people to court, chapter 6. Harboring the fornicating brother. Boy, they had a lot of problems. And he's writing to a congregation in 2 Corinthians, and he's using language to say, look, your obedience needs to mature and get better. That's why you find several of these points that we're making right now in 2 Corinthians. Look at this next point he makes. Paul's work of preaching the gospel was to accomplish these things. And, look at this, verse 6, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. Here's another example in the scripture where obedience is tied to fullness or maturity. But what is Paul saying in this verse? This is a really interesting verse. What is Paul saying here? How can you have disobedience and obedience in the same verse? Paul is going to be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. What is he talking about there? Paul is wanting these Corinthian brethren to learn to obey, and when some of them don't, he's going to come with a rod, and he's not going to spare them. What he's saying in this verse is, you obey completely, fully, even when you have people around you who won't do it. You can find this in chapter 1, but I just want to look at an example. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at the end of the book. Paul is willing to come to Corinth again, and he is willing to come down hard on them if they will not obey. Chapter 12, verse 20, for I fear lest by any means when I come, I should find you not such as I would. Well, why? Because they had a track record of of not doing what they needed to do. And Paul is trying to get them to be a congregation that changes from this keeping house and all these problems to being a mature congregation at Corinth. But he's afraid that if he comes, there still might be some folks. When I come, I should find you not such as I would, and should myself be found of you such as you would not, lest by any means there should be strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults, lest again when I come, my God should humble me before you, and I should mourn for many of them that have sinned hitherto, and repented not of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they committed. This is the third time I am coming to you, and at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. I have said before, and I do say beforehand, as when I was present the second time, so now being absent, to them, listen, to them that have sinned hitherfore, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Now you brethren, clean up your act. And if I get there and someone hasn't done that, I'm going to be firm with them. Sometimes as parents we need to do that. Sometimes as grandparents we need to do that. Sometimes as elders and preachers and concerned, sometimes we just need to be firm about matters. Okay? But back now to chapter 10 and verse 6, Paul is referencing what's going on here. I am ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. There are some of you who are going to obey, and you're going to be what you need to do. And if I get there and find otherwise, I will take care of that. So what is the point? In a local congregation, you might have a situation, and we just studied the seven churches of Asia. This is exactly what's going on. I think Sardis, for example. In Sardis, some of you have not defiled your garments. Okay? You can have a situation in a local church where there are brethren who are disobeying, but you keep serving the Lord and you keep completely obeying, even though you might be surrounded by somebody who's not. And if they won't change, we have confidence in the elders that they will take care of that matter. But you keep being obedient. That's maturity. Let's look at another mark of obedience. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. We obey in all things, even the hard things, not just in some things. You know, my dad would give me a string of things to do. I didn't mind doing the easy ones. It was the hard ones I didn't want to do. I checked off the easy ones pretty quickly. Oh yeah, I got that done. Well, what about these three hard things? Well, I hadn't done that yet. Mature obedience does all things, even the difficult things. Even the challenging things at Warfield Boulevard. When Jesus went to the cross, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. This is a special kind of obedience. It's a hard kind. It's a kind that is going to the cross. Let's mature and do the hard things. Anybody can do the easy things. Let's do the hard things. That's a mark of maturity. And let's be willing to do that. Paul, speaking of this same obedience going to the cross, look at the language that he uses back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. The obedience of the one. We just sort of read over that. What kind of obedience? It's the obedience, even the death of the cross obedience. And in our scripture reading this evening, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Oh, there's going to be some things that involve suffering. And Jesus said, that's fine. There are going to be some things in a local congregational setting that are a little bit more challenging than when we sit here. I'm glad we're sitting here. And that's a great thing. But there's some things we're supposed to be doing that are a little bit more challenging, and we've got to be doing those things as well. And I know you want to, and I know you do, and I appreciate that. Let's obey in all things, even the hard things. And a mark of maturity is when we obey in a similar fashion at all times, not just simply when somebody in authority is watching. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to drive the speed limit as much as I can at all times, not just when the Montgomery County Sheriff deputy is behind me. That happened to me the other day on Dunbar Cave. Well, you're on Dunbar Cave Road. That is hard to go that speed limit. Boy, you just want to go so much faster between here and Rossview. One time I was going down through there, I look up in the mirror, whoo, there he is. Well, what's your first thought? I need to go faster. No, your first thought is I need to slow down. Nobody thinks I need to be going faster. Why do we do it? Why do we all of a sudden put on the brake? Why do we do that? Because that mentality is often there. I'll do it only when I'm watched. That was the problem. Here's the problem with this. Somebody says, well, what's the problem? Here's the problem. Turn to Galatians. These brethren, some of these brethren were in danger, now get this, of losing their soul because of this very matter. Paul was not there. Paul was there in Acts 13 and 14. Then he leaves. And what happens in the wake of that is these false teachers come in and they start saying, you've got to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul hears about this and he writes a letter to bring them back to Christ. Justification is not by works of the law, but it's by faith in Christ. And look at how he describes it in chapter 5 verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Well, the answer is these false teachers. They were the ones. Why? In part because Paul wasn't right there standing right over him. Okay, I'm the Apostle Paul. Now y'all better obey. And then he shows up on the next Sunday. Y'all better obey. He left. And they were supposed to be mature. But in his absence, they just went after these other people. And look at how he describes it in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you before whose eyes Jesus was openly crucified? These guys came in and they're like, whoo, these guys are awesome. And the American Standard, bewitch, it uses this word of just amazing them and they're all excited about what they see. And it's kind of like glitz and glamour and lights going off and fireworks and stuff. And they start following that rather than the truth of the Apostle Paul. And people do that today. Let's obey at all times. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. What was Paul happy about with regard to Philippi? This is how we need to be. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is mature obedience. When we obey when Paul's here and we obey when he's not here. We obey when mom and dad are right on us and the teacher and the boss and the principal and the law enforcement, the policeman, and whoever. We're always going to obey. That's the mature way. God is always looking, and we consider that. I talked about that this morning on the radio program, Psalm 139. He's always there looking. So he's always there. Whether these other matters of authority, other individuals in authority are there or not, he's always there. Turn with me to Judges chapter 17. This was the problem of Israel in the days of the judges. They had this immature approach to life. Now, when the judge is with us, we better straighten up our act and we better walk a straight line. And the judge helps them and brings peace and order back to Israel. And then what happens? Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. And yet they hearken not unto the judges, for they played the harlot. after other gods and bowed themselves down unto them. They turned aside quickly out of the way wherein their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of Jehovah. But they did not so. And when Jehovah raised them up judges, then Jehovah was with the judge and saved them out of their hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented Jehovah because of the groaning by reason of them that oppressed them. But it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they turned back and dealt more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods. He's not here anymore, so let's just have a good old time. That's immaturity. And we need to get to the point where we obey at all times. In all circumstances, in all situations. And we've got what we call self-governance. We're bringing our lives under God and under Jesus Christ. And I'm engaged in self-discipline. And by self-governance, I don't mean I'm the absolute governing body. I mean, I've learned to control myself and follow God's word. I don't have to have someone constantly on me. Let's get to that point, brethren. And not only will we be pleasing to God, but we'll actually enjoy our Christianity. We will enjoy being a Christian. We will enjoy being a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. We will enjoy this life that we have in Christ. Actually, that immature approach, that's what is constantly in the back of our mind. And we don't like being here and, you know, negative and sour and Debbie Downer. You show me a mature Christian who's obeying in a mature way, they love to serve the Lord. Mature obedience is when we have a proven track record, and we're coming down toward the close of our lesson. We have a proven track record of obedience, and we can be trusted to do more. Turn with me to Philemon, verse 21. Paul writes this little book of Philemon, who is a slave owner. He wants Philemon to accept the runaway slave, Onesimus, back into the fold. Paul has helped Onesimus become a Christian. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to his slave owner. And Paul is calling upon him to take Onesimus back. But Paul is also calling upon Philemon to do some other things. And look at what he says to him. Having confidence in thine obedience, that is, in accepting Onesimus back, I write unto you, knowing that you will do even beyond what I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. Can you imagine that? Paul says, can you have a room ready? I wouldn't turn that one down. Wouldn't it be neat to have the Apostle Paul stay with you? But notice the statement, I have confidence in your obedience. How did Paul get to that point? Is that just sort of like Paul being like a positive mental attitude guy, and, you know, Philemon, you're a great and awesome dude, you know, and I believe that you'll do. No, come back with me to the beginning of the book. Come back with me to verse 4. How did Philemon have a proven track record? Why did Paul say that with confidence I write unto you? And by the way, put your name there. Could Paul say of you, I have confidence in your obedience? Would he say that of you? Think about that. How did Paul have this confidence? Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual or working in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. Paul knew all these things about Philemon. And he says later, I have confidence that you're going to obey this matter that I'm talking with you about. Brethren, let's get to the point where we have a true, proven track record of obedience, not a proven track record of well, maybe they will or will not be here, or maybe they will or will not volunteer for something, or maybe they will or will not cause a problem. But where someone could say, having confidence in your obedience, that's mature obedience. To have confidence in someone's obedience means that they have a proven track record of doing what we need to be doing. And then last of all, you obey without question as a child. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Peter writes to brethren and he describes Christians as children of obedience. We need to obey as if we were a child. A child learns early on, before they get up in some years and they start getting a mind of their own, if you will. Early on, they are children of obedience. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance. Children of obedience. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul describes it as slaves or servants of obedience. Romans 6, 16. A slave does what he's told. A child does what he's told. And we want to obey because we are children of God, listen, and because we are servants of Jesus Christ. Literally, bond servant. Not because it makes sense. We're not going to argue with Christ and, well, you know, why? Just do it. What Christ asks of us is best. What God wants of us is best for us. We don't sit there and reason and rationalize and argue with God and make deals with God. And, well, if you do this and I'll do that, just do it. And that's the point we need to get to. And we want our children, Ephesians 6:1, to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just the right thing to do. And we are children of God. And we are slaves of Christ. Just do it. We want to get to that point. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, when Abraham was called to go out, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Well, I'm not going to go, God, until you spell everything out, until it meets my satisfaction, and until it passes my inspection, you know. God told him to do something, and he did it. And that's how we need to act. And you may recall that King Saul, back in 1 Samuel 15, he was told to utterly go and destroy the Amalekites. He did not do that. He did some of that. He did not have a mature obedience. Mature obedience does all of what God wants you to do. But he didn't have that kind of obedience. He had a partial obedience. He had an end justifies the means obedience. He had a situation ethics obedience, where under this situation I can change the rules if I want to. And how is it described by Samuel? As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of Jehovah. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I don't want what you think. Saul said, well, we wanted to bring some back, you know, in order to sacrifice to the Lord. The people, verse 15, spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah. I don't want that. I just want your obedience. I don't want justifications and rationalizations. And when children are real small, you'll notice that they just do what they're told. And slaves in the first century, they just did what they were told. And with that mindset and that attitude, that's what we need to have in our life. Well, I hope that has helped us. I believe that obedience on a case-by-case basis is not really the challenge in life. The challenge is having a mature and full-grown obedience at all times. And I hope by studying these marks of mature obedience, we can test ourselves to see if there's some area of our life that we can grow in and mature in. And when we do, we will be eternally rewarded for it. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation, Jesus Paid It All. And that's how we started this evening in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He paid it all. He had an obedience that paid the whole thing. Now it's time for our obedience. And as Christians, let's be members of the Warfield congregation that has this maturity about it. And you won't have those problems. Maybe you experienced some of those same things that I experienced growing up. Maybe you experienced it in life. But we won't have any of that here. We won't have any of that here. It just pulls people down. It divides. It just causes people to sort of just go through the motions. We want a thriving, active, warm, energetic, loving, faithful congregation, and mature obedience brings that about. If we can help you begin your life in Christ this evening, why won't you come forward as we stand and sing?